Let's have a closing word of prayer. I'm really tired. Now I know what it's like for you, sitting here all day long. Do you know what that means to me? That means I'm all fired up. It's going to be at least 3 or 4 hours yet tonight. No. Let me tell you just a few things that you may want to know. There's a lot of books over there. I know that. If you haven't got a copy of Israel Chosen by God, it was a listener on the radio from Canada that heard about this book and sent us all the money we need to print and publish it and distribute it in Israel. So this book has gone to Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his entire cabinet. It has gone to every member of the Knesset. It is now being distributed to the entire Israel Defense Forces. It's in Hebrew, not English. So we have the English version over there you can pick up afterwards. People keep asking me, well, what's your latest book? Like it's more important than others? But anyway, these are three books that have come out in the last year. First of all, the book called The Day of the Lord is Coming. One lady who's bought it said, be sure to tell the audience, don't read it before you go to bed. It's going to scare the daylights out of you. That's over there. Also, I worked for 10 years on this project, and that's the Gospel of Jesus Christ from the book of Romans, and about 500 pages in it, and we have a few copies of that over there. And then the very latest book this year was Colossians, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. Great section on the identity of the Messiah you might want to take a look at. Are there any pastors in the audience? Who's a pastor? Right there. Can you walk?
Yes.
We'll come up here. Are you a pastor back there? Well, come on up here. Okay, you're first. Pick one. One.
Oh, choices. Let's go with Romans.
Thank you. He took Romans. Okay. You can pick one.
Thank you. Very much. Which one should I take? Which one do you recommend?
Listen, Spirit-filled believers own everything I've ever written.
My daughter loves Colossians.
Colossians, there you go. Is that all the pastors that are here? Amen. John? Do you have these two books? Well, come over here. I'm tired of listening to you blow that thing. But we can say Shabbat Shalom, can't we? Because it's already the Shabbat at sundown and will be tomorrow until sundown. The situation in Israel is not good. By the way, Israel did not support the United States in the vote about Ukraine. I was curious about it, so I called to find out. Mr. Netanyahu answered very quickly and abruptly. He said, David, the nation of Israel will never support any country that continues to kill Christians. He didn't say Jews. He said Christians. And I really appreciated that about him. In case you don't know, there's been a tremendous persecution against God's people in the Ukraine. And all I can tell you is I don't know much about Putin except that he used to have 6.5 million guys under his command of the KGB. Now he has 3.5 million. He was asked just last week, what happened to the other 3 million people? He turned and said to him without batting an eye, have you heard of the Russian mafia? Imagine that. The leader of the government. Now, he also knows that all of you think that he's Gog of Ezekiel 38. And he has stated very clearly week ago that he would love to be Gog, if that's possible. My feeling is he has to stop taking his shirt off. That's another problem. I will be talking tomorrow morning right off the bat on the first one on Can Israel Survive? I will be telling you about the terrorism that is going on, about what Israel is concerned about among Christians in North America. We're going to get into details about that tomorrow. At 2 o'clock, I will tell you the answers to 15 issues that so many people bring to our attention when we support Israel. And some of them believe in replacement theology. Some don't know what they believe. But the fact of the matter is we are in a terrible battle over this in North America right now. You should be thankful that you have a president, a premier, a prime minister, who in fact is a born-again believer and loves to support Israel. And one of the nicest things about him is he gets my books. But anyway, pray for us, because in America things are going downhill quite rapidly in a frightening way. And a lot of us are trying to decide what to do. They want to shut us up. I think you need to know that. There are some of us that say if we lose our teeth, we're going to gum it to death. We're not stopping. And we are marked. I've only been in Canada this year for about the last 3 or 4 weeks. And every time on the computer business departments of the hotels where I'm staying, they will not allow me to continue what we do, and that's to put correct information about Israel on the web. And up comes a big article that says, we must not allow you any more access to what are highly suspicious and dangerous articles that are on your website. Well, I already know that, but you need to be ready for this. This is what's happening right now. There's a lot of trouble in the land. Now, I'm not a fan of President Barack Obama. I agree with Prime Minister Stephen Harper, who at the last G8 meeting had a confrontation with him and told him that his greatest need was to read the Bible. He made Barack very upset. I'm also not a fan of Senator John Kerry. I believe he's lied about his background in Vietnam. And I don't like the fact that his mother calls a lot of shots, nor his wife, who appears to be dominating the family. After all, she is the head of Heinz 57. That's why Carol and I do not use the ketchup of Heinz 57 anymore. I don't want to support these people one dime worth. However, if you want to support Israel, stop buying Oscar Mayer hot dogs and buy Hebrew National. They consult a higher power. Amen? I'm on the plane and the guy next to me has on a coat made by Columbia and a shirt made by North Face. I said to him, hey, I see you're a supporter of Israel. He said, what? I hate Jews. That's what he said to me. I said, well, you're wearing their clothes. No, I'm not. This is North Face and Columbia. We Canadians know what to wear. I said, Israel owns them both. After he realized that I wasn't going to back down, he said, well, what do you think about what I said? I said, oh, I don't think you want to know. He said, yeah, I want to know. What do you think about what I said and hating Jews? I said, well, you should know that I also am kosher, and I've been thinking about where I could get an Uzi and wipe you off the planet. He said, are pastors supposed to talk that way? I said, I don't know. I've not been trained well. And it's far too late now. Now, John, you asked me to say something about the internet, and I'm happy to. The largest TV network in the world is hischannel.com. It is very unknown, I'll tell you why, because Roku has been controlling internet television. They're owned by the Mormons. And so when you search all of the possibilities on that, all the way down the line at the end is hischannel.com. But Arbitron, which is a secular organization evaluating television and radio, they've already made the statement that the number one TV outlet in the world is hischannel.com. The fact is, we are bigger than Fox News. We are bigger than all three networks, ABC, CBS, and NBC, put together. Last Tuesday night, Fox News in Southern California, for an example, was bragging about the fact that they had 78,000 homes listening to Fox News at the time that I'm on his channel. And they were raving about it. Well, it depends on your view, I guess, because we had 280,000 homes when they only had 78,000. The fact is that every Tuesday night, and you being an hour ahead, you could listen to me at 8:30 on Tuesday night as I teach the book of Isaiah. It goes for an hour, and we currently are running about 22 million people watching it all over the world in 152 countries. They actually have permission to go to all 193 countries of the United Nations, but the problem is not all those countries have the facility to do so. But right now, we're reaching 152 countries. Last Tuesday night, we had over 7 million listeners from China who stayed on the whole hour's program. Imagine that. And in India, over 5,000. This is a wonderful day. I'm in over my head. I don't know what is happening. All I know is God has cracked a door open, and we're going to keep at it as long as we can. All your favorite Bible teaching programs, or at least most of them, nationally and internationally, are on his channel. They're begging to get on his channel. It's not run by pastors, thank God. It's laymen who have mortgaged their homes to buy this, and just to see what God is doing through men that want God to have all the glory. And it is a remarkable thing what has happened. We are also, because we want to reach people overseas, and we don't have the capability of keep switching the times. It's all Pacific Standard Time. Well, we decided to go for 12 midnight and 4 a.m. in the morning. And that's every Wednesday I teach the book of Romans. And that's growing like wildfire because of overseas. It's a better time for a lot of them. And that is rebroadcast every Saturday at 12 noon. So tomorrow, if the day is really boring during lunch hour, wait a minute, that'd be 1 o'clock your time. What am I talking about? I'm preaching tomorrow afternoon. Anyway, enough of that. Thank you for your prayers and your sweet support of Hope for Today Canada. It is totally a Canadian organization under the authority of the Board of Revenue in Canada. And we have a Canadian board. I'm happy to tell you that one of our board members is here working the table over there trying to sell things. It's about time you start working. But anyway, he and his daughter have come over here just to be supportive. Thank you very much. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel 13. Is it really true that I'm going to talk about the final deception? We have deception everywhere. The New Testament letters tell us that we should be expecting it. It's coming. Perilous times are coming. The deception has infiltrated the church to the point a lot of us don't know even what's happened and how fast it has happened. We have heretics in the church being promoted by various organizations and people. It sort of reminds me of Rick Warren of Saddleback Church. He's not the largest, but he's second to Joel Osteen. But Rick Warren now has done what he's been praying for a long, long time, he says. He's managed to wiggle himself onto our Christian radio station. And Rick Warren is very embarrassed when he's confronted by a number of us as to why he would be a full member of the Council of Foreign Relations. And why was he and Bill Clinton the two speakers at the last CFR? Bill Clinton speaking about political globalism and Rick Warren about religious globalism. And why, Rick, did you change the acrostic, which you have had for years? The P has stood for preaching the gospel and planting churches. It has been changed now to promoting reconciliation among the religions of the world. So you ask me, is there deception? Oh, terrible deception of what's going on. The emerging church. We have a little booklet over there, by the way, written by my brother. He's been a missionary in Africa for 58 years and taught over 600 pastors and planted churches everywhere. And he saw the problem of the emerging church happening in Africa. So he wrote to his students. When he came home, he wrote all the guys that are kind of big names, like Brian McLaren and, you know, Eddie Gibbs and, you know, all these people. And he wrote them and said, what would you recommend that I buy to read to understand the emerging church? So they recommended four books. He went and got them, read them all, and they didn't know about my brother. He's worse than I am in a lot of ways. He gets a hold of something, he goes after it. But anyway, he wrote a booklet on the 10 things that are wrong with the emerging church. We cannot keep those little books in print. They are so powerful. We have pastors thanking us from all over the country that somebody finally has exposed what they've been teaching and what they want. And once you see it, you'll know, folks, we're in a time of serious deception in North America. So, since I've preached about a lot of that, I've decided to talk about the final deception. It's in the Bible. It's in Ezekiel chapter 13 and also in the New Testament. So will you turn there, please? Ezekiel 13, verses 1 to 16, and I'm going to tell you about the final deception, what it is. And I think all of you, upon hearing this, are going to recognize it as that is true. Here we go. Ezekiel 13. And the word of the Lord came unto me. I'm reading out of Old King James because I'm a very old person. I also support the manuscript evidence behind it. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit, and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You've not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. There's that phrase used 25 times, the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. They have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination, whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. One built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend or tear it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the dubbing wherewith you have dubbed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend or tear it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Wow. Father, we pray that you will guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we will not move to the right or left away from the Word of God, but we might understand that there is in the Bible a prediction of the final deception that's going to deceive the entire world. Oh God, help us to understand. Help us also to see the compromise in the churches today, the undermining of your word. Oh God, help us. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. The final deception is, number one, a departure from biblical truth. You see, according to this passage, it is a word from the Lord himself. The word of the Lord came unto me, said Ezekiel. Son of man, one of his favorite titles for Ezekiel the prophet, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. If you go over to Jeremiah, there is plenty there about the final deception. In chapter 6, verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. You see, it's not only a word from the Lord himself, but it's a warning about false prophets. Too bad the church hasn't paid more attention to it, but from verse 2 at the end, clear down to verse 9, we have a discussion about this warning concerning false prophets. So let's try to look at what God said about them. Number one, they rely upon their own opinions. According to verse 2, they prophesy out of their own hearts. Verse 3, they follow their own spirit. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13 and 14 says, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Baalim, which their fathers taught them. Over in Jeremiah 11, verse 8, yet they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear. They walked every one of them in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I'll bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. In Jeremiah 23, verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts. By the way, that phrase is used 245 times in the Old Testament. And you could prove without hardly any struggle at all that the Lord of Sabaoth, or armies, is referring to the Messiah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the Messiah of Israel, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. If there's one thing I see, especially in the area of prophecy conferences, because I started 25 years ago because of all the invitations I was being given, I decided that I can't be a local pastor and do all this also. So I decided to go for prophecy conferences. It's very interesting. I started one in Southern California. People laughed at us. Said, you got to be kidding. Nobody cares about that. Even Rick Warren says, you should never preach prophecy. It's too divisive. Really? Well, I started and we had 50 people. I was so excited. We had 50 actual people. Of course, they couldn't pay for the conference. And so I told our board about it, and the board members pitched in and we paid for it. Now we're almost 25 years later and it's America's largest prophecy conference with near 5,000 people. And every year, all of the bills have been paid. And there's no fee charged for coming. You see, God's doing miraculous things. And of course, as many of you know, we've decided to focus on Canada also because the same problems are being seen up here. You see, they not only rely on their own opinions, but they reject the word of the Lord. That is so clear. In Jeremiah 7, 24, it says, they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward, not forward. Jeremiah 8, verse 9, the wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they've rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? And I say, exactly. And number three, they refuse to repent of their ways. I had a pastor of a very large church in the Midwest. He was so upset over my preaching about repentance, which I call the first word of the gospel. And the churches don't really teach repentance anymore, even though the Apostle Paul gave us seven characteristics of repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. I have sermons on this in case you want to get one. But he says to me, repentance is an Old Testament idea. I said, you got a Bible open? We were on the phone. I said, yeah. I said, let's go with the New Testament. All right, he said. I noticed John the Baptist said, repent and believe the gospel. Well, he was an Old Testament prophet. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, when he was put in prison, Jesus took up the message. I noticed that Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. He said, well, that was before the cross. before the cross. Okay. Well, let's go to Luke 24. This is after the cross and after the resurrection. And Jesus appears to them and says, repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in all the world. He said, well, that was before Pentecost. Well, let's go to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And why, look at this. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. He said, well, you can't just take that day. You got to see what happens later. I said, well, in Acts 3, we got a few weeks to go by, and Peter said, repent and be converted before the times of refreshing from the Lord come. He said, well, this isn't the epistles of Paul. I said, you know what? I'm getting tired of all your answers. Why don't we just jump to the conclusion? The conclusion is that the last words we've heard are from Jesus in the book of Revelation. Now, if you'll open your Bible, please, to chapter 2 and 3. Why, look at this. Five of the seven churches are told to repent. He said, well, what am I supposed to do now? I said, well, that's easy. And in the phone, repent! As loud as I could do it. He hung up. Jeremiah chapter 7 is an amazing analysis, the first 16 verses, about the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. He says, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word to everybody who enters in to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I'll cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you don't amend your ways, guess what? I'm going to execute judgment on you all. You have prophets who are walking after other gods to your hurt. You trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods that you don't know? And then you're going to come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are being delivered by God. We're being delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house which is called by my name a den of robbers in your eyes? By the way, that should cause a memory to those of you who know your Bible. That's what Jesus said, remember, at the cleansing of the temple? He quoted it. The Lord goes on to say, go ye now into my place which was in Shiloh. Yeah, the tabernacle was there for 350 years. Where I set my name at the first, and see what I did for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cast you out of my sight. Wow. Really? Yep. As I have cast out all your brethren before you, even the whole seed of Ephraim who is joined to idols. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Strong language, huh? Well, here's a fourth thing. They regard their own opinions as though they came from the Lord. Deuteronomy 18 says, the prophet which presumes to speak a word in my name, which I've not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, well, how will we know what the Lord has not spoken? Answer, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that's the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, The prophet spoke it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Well, we got some trouble. We had a list of over 130 predictions by Benny Hinn. I have a friend who's a pro football player, and he came with his little girlfriend who was kind of sick to see if he could get healed by Benny Hinn. And first thing Benny did is spin his coat around and throw it on him. He grabbed the coat and threw it on the floor. Then Benny Hinn knew he's in trouble. And so he blew on him. And the guy slapped him. Don't blow on me. And he said, I command thee in the name of the Lord. And Benny Hinn pushed him. He didn't budge, of course. He's five times his size. And on national television, my friend, the football player, pushed him back, and Benny fell on the floor. And he said, without even hesitating, gee, I must have that power now. They regard their own opinions as though they come from the Lord, and if they're not telling the truth, if anything they say is going to happen, does it? It's the same thing as family radio ran into. Oh, yes. Harold Camping, who's now hopefully with the Lord, but he predicted the rapture year after year. It was unbelievable. Then we have the man Edgar Wisenot, who wrote the book on 88 reasons why the rapture's coming on Rosh Hashanah, 1988. He sold 3.5 million copies of his book. It's not selling well now. And then he wrote another one saying he was a year off and said it's going to be on Rosh Hashanah 1989. When the Lord didn't come that day, he retired to his cabin in Louisiana with a lot of money. Nobody's heard from him since. My friends, we need to be careful. In Ezekiel 13, it says they've seen vanity. My Hebrew professor always translated that as soap bubbles. Nothing to it. No substance, nothing. They see vanity and lying divination. That's the idea that I'm in touch with the Lord and he's told me all this and they're lying through their teeth. The Lord has not sent them. They've seen a vain vision. They've spoken a lying divination. They say the Lord saith it, but I have not spoken to them. Hey, folks, turn on Christian television. You can watch it every week. It's unbelievable. People telling us the Lord visited them in their room. I'm sure that makes you think you're important, but Jesus isn't coming back till he said he's going to come back. He's not paying you a private visit in your room. And don't come up to me and tell your story. I'm already too senile to even hope I would listen. What are you talking about? Do we believe the Bible or don't we? Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the throne of God, daily making intercession for those of us who've come to know him. No, he's not paying a private visit. Oh, I saw him. It was a big light. I said, lady, that was an oncoming train. That wasn't Jesus. These are things that people don't want us to talk about. So, it's a departure from the actual Word of God. Number two, beginning at verse 10, it's a deception about the possibility of peace between Israel and her enemies. And look at all the money and effort and time that has gone into this from September 13th, 1993, in which all across the world, the picture was Bill Clinton between the late Yasser Arafat and the late Yitzhak Rabin. And the title, I still have mine, Peace at Last. There have been more Jews killed by the Palestinians since that date till now than any other time in Israel's history. Some peace, huh? John Kerry, he's working like crazy to have peace. Obama announced today, because Israel canceled the peace process, when Mahmoud Abbas of the Palestinian Authority decided to have a unity government with Hamas, which is listed by both Canada and the United States as the number one terrorist organization in the world. So Israel canceled it. Now Obama speaks, and he said, I want John Kerry to continue his fine work, because we all know that the world can never have peace until we sign the peace agreement between Israel and her enemies. Wow. He doesn't even know he's talking about the Bible. You know what, folks? The root of this problem is greed. It's greed. That's why Jeremiah 6 says, from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Same thing said in Jeremiah chapter 8. We looked for peace, but no good came. A time of health, and all we found was trouble. You see, the result here is wickedness that they approve. I just want you to know that I thank God for your prime minister. He's one of the few leaders in this world that says Israel has no obligation to make peace with their hostile enemies that continue to kill its people. God bless him. Now, John, I started at 9:22. Do I get the hour you promised me or not? It's up to you. The people can string you up. I just don't want to die that way. Okay? Oh, it's 10 o'clock now. I just want to see where we are, you know. Okay, I want to be obedient to the authority in the land. Okay? Number three. We'll be done soon. Their reasoning about peace, where does it come from? God said the truth a long time ago. It comes out of their own hearts. Jeremiah said the same thing. Their vision is out of their own heart. The vision that Barack Obama has made is a violation of the word of God. There it was said. If you hear I'm in jail, don't worry about it. I've spoken to many prisons, and there's some great churches in prison. Really. And I have a lot of friends in low places. Besides, there's a captive audience there. Oh, by the way, their remarks about peace, building a wall and tempering it. This is a classic illustration of the Lord to show us that all the efforts they're working at, they're putting in money and time, and it's incredible. It's not working. And God says, guess what? This so-called wall of peace is going to come crashing down. I'm going to see to it. Oh, by the way, the mention of the great hailstones reminds you of Revelation, does it not? Wow. The Lord is going to bring his anger and fury, according to this passage, to consume all their attempts to have peace. It is the final deception of all deceptions. The world is so hungry for peace, they're getting ready for the Antichrist. Now, a lot of you have already asked me, is Obama the Antichrist? I don't think so. He's not smart enough. But anyway, I don't really know. But I'm going to talk to you tomorrow night about it. Don't miss it. The Antichrist and the Deception. You'll find it very interesting. There's more happening than God's people want to admit. And a lot of pastors say, I'm not going to talk, that somebody's going to come by and arrest me. Stop. The fear of man is a snare and a trap. You see, their response to the word of the Lord is their only hope. It's their only hope. God says in so many passages of the prophets, I'm against you. You lie. You say that I told the people what you're telling them, and I did not. You are causing the people to err by your lies. Jeremiah 29. Let not your prophets and your diviners that are in the midst of you deceive you. Don't believe what they're saying. They prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. This is the departure from the word of God, and this is a serious deception about Israel having peace with their enemies. And there's a third thing here. It's a declaration that, according to the Bible, is going to bring destruction, not peace. Long after this, the Apostle Paul wrote to a young church, Thessalonica, and in chapter 5 of his first letter, he said, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, there it is again, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and homeland security, peace and safety. Listen to this. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The little illustration of a woman travailing in pain to have a child is the number one illustration of the tribulation period that's used in the Bible. Let me try to wrap this up. I know it's late. It's a desire, peace, that can only be fulfilled by the Messiah himself. He's still the Prince of Peace. You know why my Jewish friends don't become believers in Yeshua even when the evidence is presented? Because he hasn't brought world peace, they said. Ah, but he will the second time. You Christians made that up. No, it's in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. Here's one of their favorites. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, El Gabor, the Everlasting Father. Is he the same as the Father? No, he's not. The Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. Is he like a father? Yeah, he's also like a mother too. And the Prince of Peace. Now listen to this. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end on the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts, there it is again, the Messiah, will perform this. It's been my pleasure to speak in many Jewish congregations. I am not talking about Jewish messianic fellowships. I'm talking about normal Jewish synagogues. It was my pleasure to speak for the West Coast celebration of Israel's 60th anniversary, over 100,000 Jews. I thank God for it. I sat next to Arnold Schwarzenegger and prayed that God would give me something to say to him. But he said to me, "What you have said today has truly changed my heart." I don't know what he meant by that. But I was invited not too long ago to speak to the largest Jewish synagogue in the world. They have 12,000 people attending. The pastor, or pastor, the rabbi, they have 10 of them. And the main guy is named Feinstein. So when I got up to speak, I said, "Do you have a relative in the U.S. Senate named Dianne Feinstein?" He got real mad. He said, "No, I don't agree with her." I said, "Good, neither do I." He wanted me to open it up for questions. Things were going along pretty nice. I spoke about Israel and what God says, and they opened it up for questions. And wouldn't you know it, a guy in the back stood up and he yelled out, "What about Yeshua? Do you think he's the Messiah?" I turned to the head rabbi and I said, "You know, I told you I wouldn't bring up anything unnecessary, but if your people bring it up, what am I supposed to do?" He said, "Answer the question." So I had a wonderful time for about 30 minutes going over all the proof as to why Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel. When I finished, the head rabbi came up and he said, "I really don't believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, but that was irrefutable." You see, folks, Israel is scared. I'm going to talk to you about it tomorrow morning. They're going to survive this, but only because of God. But they are in a mess and they are scared. The whole cabinet is in arms against each other. Benjamin Netanyahu certainly needs your prayers. He's been a real friend of Christians this summer, especially in the Knesset. As he introduced Gabi Ashkenazi, who is the former head of the Israeli Defense Forces, and asked him to tell the entire Knesset, who are the greatest fighters in the Israeli Defense Forces? And Gabi answered, "Well, it used to be the Druze, but we never know which side they're going to be on." But he said, "The actual greatest fighters by far are Jewish messianic young people in Israel." One of the guys then yelled out of the audience, "Who cares about 10,000 Jews who are wacko on the Messiah?" And Netanyahu answered. He said, "You know, we need to stop biting the hand of those who feed us." He said, "As a matter of fact, it's the messianics that say they have only 100 congregations in Israel. We already know they have 250 congregations. Oh, they also are telling all their supporters in America that there's 100,000 Jewish believers in Yeshua." He says, "No, there's not. We already have the names of over 260,000 of them." What is God doing on every front, as you will hear tomorrow? If your bags aren't packed, you better get packed. We're going home soon. We're going home soon. The Prince of Peace is coming. And the peace the world is craving will be established by one who by himself and nobody else helping him will trample all the nations who thought they could come against Israel. And their blood will stain his garments. He will go up to the Mount of Olives, lift his sword to the sky as every ancient monarch has done, and declare ultimate victory over all the world. And all nations will come and worship him. Even so, come, Lord Yeshua. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we have seen now for a number of years the attempts at peace, forcing Israel to have such attempts when the enemy is continuing to send rockets and missiles into Israel. Lord, you said that those people have been engraved on your hand. They will never be forgotten by you. You will never forsake them. We believe you. And Lord, I know that soon and very soon, your Son, our Savior, the blessed Lord Yeshua, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. We praise you, Lord. We humbly come to you, and I pray, God, that anyone in this meeting who's not sure of their relationship with you through your Son, Yeshua, Lord, may this be the turning point for them, that they'll settle a relationship with you before it's too late. In the blessed name of our Lord, the Messiah of Israel, our Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.